Thank you. I'm slow and needy at the moment, so needy and slow, yes, but we made it up, so that's good. All right, I remember a moment when I walked into a worship gathering, not too unlike this one, and I was taken aback to see a person connected to some of my painful past life experiences sitting in the worship gathering. Now, firstly, I'm taken aback by their presence there. It was unexpected. But I'm more taken aback by my reaction to them being there. How do I feel about this person being in my place of worship? How do I feel about this person maybe wanting something from my God? What if this person experiences forgiveness? What even if they experience restoration? How do I feel about this? I have to be honest, I'm not so sure. And my thoughts reflect something hidden in me that perhaps I'm more worthy of God's acceptance and love than this person. I've lived different. Maybe I've lived better. And I share this with you as a way of opening the uncomfortable conversation that there's stuff that can lurk in our hearts and minds about ourselves and about others and about our acceptance and rightness before God. Who qualifies? Maybe who's even disqualified to be acceptable to God? And I wonder if you've had any of these lurking thoughts that going to church, being a part of a Christian community, doing some good things for God, maybe even getting an Alvanto roster request, makes you more acceptable to God. Or that coming from a Christian family gives you a little bit of extra credit. Now, in my family, I've got missionaries on both sides. Surely that makes me a little more acceptable to God. Or maybe living right, having a decent record in terms of morals and behaviour. I'm a good person. Maybe that earns me some rightness with God. Well, what about our country? Like we've just been praying before. What about our country? When we look at the world and we look at the news and we see atrocious things happening in other parts of the world, surely we're more right with God here in Australia, the way we do things, than some of those other nations. We compare ourselves with others all the time, judging their life choices. Sometimes we come out looking better. And we feel some confidence before God. You know, religious people are the best at doing this. Then maybe on the flip side completely, maybe compared to others, life's been rough. The record hasn't been that good. You've done stuff. If God really knew your life, if He really knew your family, you'd never be acceptable to Him. Have you ever had those thoughts, I wonder? We all have kinds of lurking thoughts that try to qualify and disqualify ourselves and others before God. And today we're continuing our series through the book of Romans. And just as we have some skewed thoughts on how we are acceptable to God, so did the church community in Rome. It's a church made up of both Gentile and Jewish Christians. And the Jewish Christians, they come with a whole lot of qualifications before God. They're God's chosen people. They're chosen to demonstrate to all people how to live in good relationship with God. They're the ones who are given the law. Maybe you've heard of the Ten Commandments. Remember Moses? These are the special instructions that God gives on how to live in good relationship with God and with one another. And some of the Jewish Christians are still holding on to these credentials as a way of being acceptable and right before God. And they're qualifying themselves and they're disqualifying others who are coming into the church. And Paul, he's the writer of this letter to Romans, he talks a lot about the law in these first few chapters. And he says that the law was always intended to give us a knowledge of our sin, but it has absolutely no power to save us and make us acceptable to God. The law shows us how messed up our hearts are towards God and towards each other because of our sin. If we need laws to tell us not to murder each other, to not commit adultery, to not lie, to not blaspheme from God, about God, that shows us how far our hearts have come. And now the Saviour, Jesus, has arrived. He's come. And in today's passage in chapter 3 where we're landing, Paul completely dismantles any qualifying and disqualifying thoughts we might have about being in relationship with God for ourselves and for others. And the verses that we are going to read tonight are both very confronting and they're overwhelmingly magnificent. There's very bad news that we all must hear, and there's the very best news in these verses that you will ever hear. And theologians and commentators throughout history describe these verses that we're about to read as the most important paragraph ever written in all of human history, as the chief point of the whole Bible, as the good news of great joy. So let's open our scriptures to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and we're going to read these game-changing, life-changing scriptures. I'm just going to give us all a bit of a heads up that there's big concepts that we're about to read. There's big words. It does feel a bit overwhelming to when we first read it, but we're going to pause as we go, then we're going to break it down, and we're going to hope to hear the good news that changes everything for each one of us. So you can open up your Bibles, your phones to Romans chapter 3. All right, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, let's pause right at the beginning. Do you hear that? Apart from the law, apart from anything that you might have in your mind and your heart that you think you can do to make yourself acceptable to God, apart from any of that, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Let's pause again. There is a righteousness, a way of being right with God that will save us. And Paul is saying right from the outset here that everything has always been pointing to this righteousness. The Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the stories, the sacrifices, they've all been pointing to the righteousness of God, which is Jesus. Jesus was the plan from the beginning of time to be the salvation of the world. The coming of Jesus wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't, oh my goodness, the world's, you know, gotten themselves into such a mess, what can we do? Jesus coming, the righteousness of God, was coming from the beginning of time. Now there are other prophets, like Muhammad, maybe you can think of some others, for example, who just land on the scene and say, I'm a prophet from God, believe me. And many, many do. But Paul here wants us to understand and know that Jesus arrives with a million arrows pointing at him, saying he is the true one from God. You can trust him. So let's hear about this righteousness that has come and is available to all of us. Verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now we get the very bad news that we all must hear. Verse 23. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There is no difference between any person sitting in this room today and compared to outside. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here's the best news that you will ever hear. Verse 24. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Wow, that's a lot to take in, isn't it? That's a big, meaty bit of scripture. Let's break it down and we just trust that the Holy Spirit will land something, some good news in our hearts for us. Firstly, let's settle into the very bad news that we all must hear. Verse 23, it sums it up. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's a dark and it's an uncomfortable reality for each one of us. And maybe this is the first time that you've ever heard this bad news. That no matter where we think we land on the scale of how qualified or disqualified we think we are before God, up this end, compared to most, we're really good and decent people, or down this end, we know we've stuffed up, we'll never be good enough for God. Paul makes it clear that we're all in this together. Not one of us lives up to the glory of God. We compare ourselves with one another, getting prideful and self-righteous up this end and getting completely down, disheartened down this end. But the measure is this way. It's the glory of God, and we have all fallen short. And Paul spends the first three chapters, including right up to these verses that we've just read, saying this, that we're created to live in God's glory as our most valuable treasure in all of life. We're created to reflect his glory to one another. But sin is taking glory into our own hands and doing life our own way. We're all under the power of sin, Paul says. We're all under the power of sin, Paul says. We all take glory that we're meant to give to God and we take it into our own hands. And we give glory to other things. We give glory. We exchange God's glory for lesser things. And we do this in our own way. It looks different in our own lives. Last week, we had a look at chapter 1. And it says there that we all have a knowing that we're created for God's glory, even if we don't have language or a framework or an understanding around it. God has made his glory known to each of us through his creation. We don't have language in our 2025 culture for falling short of the glory of God. In our you do you culture, glory in whatever you want to glory in, the language that we are sinners in need of a saviour, that Paul is telling us here, that we're sinners, we're all sinful, we all fall short of the glory of God, we all need a saviour, it just doesn't land in our you do you culture here in 2025. It's not going to land well tomorrow if you go and tell your uni mates that. It's not going to land well at the lunchroom tomorrow if you tell people that. But where we don't have language for this, we do have lived experience of this in our 2025 culture. We feel it. We sense that something is missing and not right. We sense a deep loss and even shame for all the ways we exchange and squander and trample the glory of God, whether that's in our hearts, whether it's in our thoughts, if it's in our words, whether it's within our bodies, whether it's how we use our time, the way we hurt one another in relationships. I wonder, have you ever felt that sense of loss, even shame, even emptiness at times? I certainly have. We're created for God's glory, to reflect his glory, and we all fall short of this. And we try to fill this emptiness with all kinds of things and pursuits and successes and pleasures and counterfeit glories. And sometimes maybe this has been a part of your experience, but we certainly see it in our community and our culture, that we numb this emptiness sometimes with drugs and alcohol and food and sex and social media and addictions. We have increasingly greater levels of self-harm and identity change and suicide. Remember Adam and Eve back in Genesis that we looked at not that long ago, trying to cover themselves with fig leaves to make themselves feel better? Paul is saying, right up to these verses, that we can't cover ourselves and make ourselves right with God. And the reality is hard to hear. Our sin leaves us all guilty and exposed before God, whatever that looks like in our lives. He's made his glory known. We exchange it, we squander it, we trample it, And one day the creator of the world will be the judge of the world, and none of us will stand before him blameless. We can't. We all deserve God's wrath and judgment for abusing his glory. And this is meant to feel weighty. It's meant to feel maybe a bit hopeless, a bit desperate. Paul spent 3 chapters telling us that none of us can be righteous in anything that we do. And this very bad news is the backdrop for now the very best news that you will ever hear. You know, it's only when we understand the depths of our sins against God that we can truly comprehend why this is now going to be the best news that we will ever hear. And verse 21 starts with 2 little words, 2 most powerful little words that change everything. But now. But now. Something's happened. Someone's come. There's hope. There's a way of being right and acceptable with God. And here's the magnificent good news. Maybe you've never heard this before. Maybe you've heard this 100 times. But let's hear it again, the magnificent good news. We've all fallen short of God in every single way. But God does the unimaginable. He does the unthinkable. He does even the scandalous, we might even say. He shows us the wildness of his mercy and his love, and he comes to us in the person of Jesus and does everything required to make us acceptable and righteous to him again. And Paul uses 3 powerful words in this scripture that we've read tonight to explain how Jesus makes us acceptable to God: justification, redemption, and atonement. Let's try and understand what Jesus has done for us through these 3 words. Justification, verse 24. And all are justified freely by his grace. Now, justified is a legal term. So let's imagine ourselves in a courtroom. We've seen images this week, again, if you've had the news on, of Erin Patterson, the mushroom murderer. She's been standing in the dock. She's been declared guilty. And this week, the judge sentenced her to life imprisonment. So let's imagine ourselves standing in the spiritual dock. We're guilty of falling short of the glory of God. We're deserving of judgment. We're deserving of punishment. But here's what happens for all who believe in Jesus as their Savior. We're in the dock. We're found guilty. And Jesus stands next to us. And when the judge sees Jesus, he declares over us, the guilty one, "You are not guilty of your sins against my glory." Do you hear that? You are not guilty of your sins against my glory. Jesus' righteousness, Jesus, the one standing next to us, Jesus, the only one who never fell short of the glory of God, his righteousness is credited to us and we are justified, which means simply, it's just as if I'd never sinned against God's glory. This is good news. It's just as if I'd never sinned against God's glory. And this is a free gift of grace. It's God's undeserved favor through faith in Jesus. But let's just think about this for a minute. If the judge presiding over the mushroom murder case sat in the court this week and there was media everywhere and it was a packed out court, and he declared, "Erin Patterson, it's just as if you'd never sinned," and he lets her walk free, we would be shocked, wouldn't we? We'd think this judge maybe was corrupt or unjust. All the evidence and the jury says that she's guilty. What justice is it for the victims and for the grieving families? Someone must pay the price and be punished for these terrible crimes. In the same way, how can God be just and good and righteous if he declares guilty people like us are innocent? It's just as if they'd never sinned, and lets them walk free. Well, Paul goes on and he explains that someone does bear the cost and someone does take the punishment for our sins against God's glory. Jesus is the one who takes our place. Redemption is the next powerful word that describes what Jesus has done for us. Verse 24, and all are justified. It's just as if they'd never sinned, freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, redemption is a slavery concept. So we've moved from the courtroom to the slave market. A slavery concept is not something that's familiar to us. But in the ancient world, when Paul is writing this letter, people would be sold into slavery for debts that they could never repay. And a slave could only be released from slavery if someone redeems them by paying a ransom price on their behalf. Now, a ransom, you might have seen it in movies or different things. A ransom is a very large sum of money to buy that person out of slavery and give them back their freedom. Redemption means to buy something back. And this is what Jesus does for us. He pays our ransom price. He buys us back from slavery so we can walk free. Now, Paul, the writer, he says through this letter that we are all slaves to sin. Maybe that's shocking to hear that for the first time. Maybe that's still shocking to hear that for the 100th time. We're all under sin's power. We can't break free on our own. And this has been the way since Genesis in the garden, when the first people trusted the enemy over God, and now the enemy holds them as captives. We need a redeemer. We need someone to set us free. I was at a soul care conference yesterday and I had the privilege of being on a prayer team, and we saw people released from all kinds of slavery, released from slavery to sin patterns and destructive behaviours and even demonic forces. Jesus pays the highest ransom price so that we can be released from slavery and set free. This is what Jesus loves to do. This is what Jesus came to do, to set us free from the slavery of sin and to give us back our freedom. And the cost, the ransom price, is his death on the cross. And Paul explains what is happening on the cross through the next powerful word, and it's atonement. Maybe your version says propitiation. This is a temple sacrifice word. Once again, it's not familiar to us, but it was very familiar to the people that Paul was writing to. It was very familiar to the Jewish Christians who had had a whole history of animal blood sacrifices to cover over their sins. Verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. Someone must pay the price of us falling short of God's glory. Someone must take the punishment for our sins against God's glory. And this is what is happening on the cross. Jesus is giving himself as a blood sacrifice to appease God's wrath over our sin. Now, we don't like to think of God being wrathful. Pete talked a bit about that last week. But if God is not wrathful about all sin and suffering and injustice and sorrow throughout history and throughout the world today, he is not good, he is not just, he is not righteous. And then when we bring it closer to home, we want God to be wrathful about all the pain and wounding that has impacted our lives. And in a room this size, there's a lot of pain and wounding and injustice that has happened to us. We want God to be wrathful about these things. And that means that we must accept that God also feels wrathful at our sin and the pain and suffering that we have also inflicted. We are all victims and we are all perpetrators of sin. And just as it would be unjust for the judge to turn his back on the mushroom murderer and the murders without any punishment, it would be unjust if God declared us justified. It's just as if you'd never sinned and turned his back on all the world's sins without any punishment. And here's the unthinkable reality of the cross. God is just. God is righteous, and he pours his wrath on all sin, but not on us as we deserve, on Jesus. He judges sin by punishing Jesus. Do you hear that? a sacrifice is made. Jesus takes the punishment and pays the ransom price through his blood. He dies instead of me. He dies instead of you. This is why the cross is such agony for Jesus. It's so much more than the physical agony of a torturous death. And that it is. We can never understand or imagine what that was like for Jesus. Jesus takes all sin, all guilt, all shame, all suffering over all time upon himself. And there is darkness as God turns his face away from his Son, who is now covered in our sin and shame. Jesus becomes Adam in the garden, the first human to disobey God, and then he becomes everything after that. He becomes a murderer, he becomes a liar, he becomes an abuser, he becomes an adulterer, a terrorist, an addict, a betrayer, a blasphemer. He takes on to himself all sexual sins over all time. He becomes jealousy, he becomes envy, he becomes hatred, bitterness, pride, self-centeredness. All your stuff and my stuff lands on Jesus, and maybe you've got things dropping in your mind and going, even that, even that, even that. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? We don't like to talk like this. It's not necessarily the worship songs that we're singing about, but this is the reality of the cross. Jesus covered with all my sin and suffering and shame and pain. And Paul says, all the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were God's way of covering over all sin until the day Jesus would bear the weight of all sin for all humanity on the cross. His death satisfies the wrath and the judgment of God. Our sin is punished and it's paid for in Jesus. And Jesus cries out, "It is finished," and we are justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Wow. And we are redeemed. Our ransom price has been paid. We have been set free from being enslaved to sin. And we are atoned. The power of sin, the enemy's hold, is broken. There is no more condemnation over our lives. Now, some of you young guys have asked me over the different times, why is it that we elevate Jesus in worship? This is why we elevate Jesus in worship. It's because of the cross. This is why God exalts Jesus to the highest place and gives him the name that is above all names. And one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. It's because of the cross. It's because this is the only way we can be saved, we can be acceptable, we can be in right relationship with God. And this is what I want you to hear. If it's for the first time, if it's for the 100th time. God has more grace, more love, more forgiveness, more compassion, more mercy for you than you have sin. Do you hear that? That is the good news of the cross. That's why these verses are probably the best verses ever written, according to some really smart people. Because of the cross. And verse 26 sums up the magnificent truth about God. God is just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Hear this. What we owe to God, God pays on our behalf in himself. He gives himself in the person of Jesus to make us acceptable to him. God punishes sin and saves us, the sinners. Jesus takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. Jesus takes our punishment and gives us our freedom. And all of this is yours. All of this is mine through faith in Jesus. It's as simple as that. Here's a picture of faith, and you'll hear more about this next week. But here's a picture of faith. You lean your weight onto Jesus. You lean your weight onto Jesus. Here's another way. you join yourself to Jesus. That's what faith looks like. Jesus, you are my sin bearer. You are my Savior. You alone qualify me and make me acceptable and righteous before God. It's a gift. It's a free gift because he's gracious and he loves us and he wants relationship with us. What do you do when you get given a gift? We don't boast in the gift and say, look what I've given myself, you know, as like I've had something to do with this gift that's been given to me. No, we receive the gift. We give thanks for the gift. We usually enjoy the gift, depending who's given it to us. So what does this mean for all our earning, comparing, judging, working, doubting if we're good enough, all the things that try to qualify and disqualify ourselves and others? Paul, in effect, is saying, drop it all. Drop it all. You can't do anything. God's done it all for you. None of us have anything to boast in except for Jesus Christ. So let's not diminish the power of the cross by trying to take credit and trying to earn something that only Jesus can do for us. Some of us are exhausted trying to make ourselves acceptable and prove ourselves right with God. It's exhausting living in comparison and judgment and working out whether you're better or worse or acceptable. Works-based kind of earning favor with God is exhausting. Lean into Jesus and rest. Some of us are exhausted with this cycle of doubt. Has my stuff really been forgiven? Am I actually acceptable? Lean into Jesus. You are forgiven when you lean into him. Some of us are exhausted in all the ways that we're trying to do life our own way, taking God's glory and just doing our own thing. It wears us down with guilt and shame and pain. It's not how we were meant to live. If that's you, today's the day to lean into Jesus and find rest for your heart, mind, body, and soul. Faith in Jesus and the cross is the only way. And this is God's heart for you and me. Because of the cross, God declares, you are righteous. You are blameless. You are forgiven. You are set free. You are washed clean. You are dearly loved. And you are mine by the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what God speaks over us tonight. That's the good news for us, for every single one of us in this place, no matter what our life's been like. It's the good news that you take with you tomorrow when you go to uni. It's the good news you have in your heart as you go to work. It's the good news for that person who was sitting in the church gathering who I wasn't sure should be there. That good news is for that person as well. It's all hers. It's a gift. Are you leaning your weight on Jesus? Have you joined yourself to Jesus? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And I pray that you have experienced and heard some good news. And I'm going